I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John once again, John chapter 18. I appreciate you ladies playing and Royce leading the singing this morning. And again, appreciate your being here to help us and to sing. You did sing, right? Well, you need to sing. You can sing, even if you can't carry a tune. Just sing out. Make a joyful noise. John chapter 18 and verse 1. John 18 verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward, and they fell to the ground. Wouldn't you love to have been there to see that? And then he asked them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, Of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into thy sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Again, verse 2, and Judas also, which betrayed him. The great betrayal. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that you have given us to gather together as believers and open our Bibles together and learn from your word. We pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit of God will be our teacher this morning. Open the word to our eyes and our heart and our mind that we might glean the things that are here for us to learn and to apply to our lives. And I pray, Lord, it'd be a blessing. Just bless us from your word this morning. Your word is powerful. It's quick and powerful and sharper than even any two-edged sword, piercing even in the depth of our heart. Pierce us this morning, Lord. Convict us where we need us. Encourage us where we need encouraging as well. I just pray your blessing. Help me as I preach. Help me to be clear. And may you have your way in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We know over the decades, maybe even over the centuries, there have been many men and women who have betrayed a friend, betrayed a family member, a spouse, a company, a nation. They have sold their nation to the devil, so to speak. And some names are famous because of their treachery, their betrayal, so much so that their name is identified with betrayal. When you think of a betrayer, what do you think of? How about Benedict Arnold? You can't say the name Benedict Arnold without thinking betrayer. He was a betrayer. We don't even know what he did, but we know he betrayed his country. Indeed, Benedict Arnold, the name that immediately comes to mind. We associate his name with betrayal about as much as we do Judas Iscariot. There have been a number of traitors in American history, but Benedict Arnold was the first. And I looked up the name Benedict Arnold and I found this about him. Benedict Arnold began his military career with the U.S. Continental Army in 1775 and distinguished himself early on with the capture of Fort Ticonderoga. Benedict Arnold was essential to a number of other colonial victories. In other words, he was a great asset to the formative United States back then. But he became disheartened at the internal squabbling of the Continental Congress, as well as a continual overlooking of his accomplishments and the potential for promotion from his superiors. In other words, those that were over him didn't seem to appreciate all that he had accomplished for his nation. Benedict Arnold was eventually awarded command of the fort at West Point, New York, now the West Point Military Academy. In 1780, Arnold began secret negotiations with the British, in which he outlined colonial troop positions and the locations of various weapon depots. In other words, he was working for the enemy, not for his own country. And his treachery culminated in negotiations to hand over the fort at West Point to British control. His plans were ultimately foiled, but not before Arnold switched sides entirely and became a brigadier general for the British Army. And to add insult to injury, he then led a British force to capture Richmond, Virginia, and he pillaged the surrounding countryside. After Cornwallis's surrender at Yorktown, Benedict Arnold fled for England to escape retribution for his deeds. Benjamin Franklin compared him to the aforementioned infamous traitor when he said, "Judas sold only one man, Arnold sold 3 million," cementing Benedict Arnold's treachery into the American psyche forever. Benedict Arnold, Judas Iscariot. No name conjures up images of treachery and betrayal like that of Judas Iscariot. But there have been others. In our own United States of America, there was a man named Robert Hansen, H-A-N-S-S-E-N. Robert Hansen was a former FBI counterintelligence agent and a current life prisoner at the ADX Florence Supermax prison in Colorado. He is serving no less than 15 life sentences. Now, I don't know how you serve 15 life sentences, but I think it means you're probably not going to get put on parole. And he's serving 15 life sentences for betraying U.S. secrets to the Soviet Union and later the Russian Federation. And his treachery has been described as, quote, the worst intelligence disaster in U.S. history. He began by selling U.S. secrets only a few years after beginning his career at the FBI. He got a job at the FBI and began selling United States secrets to the enemy. The Soviets paid Hansen upwards of $1.4 million in cash and diamonds for the information. When the FBI asked his motivation for selling out his country, Hansen claimed his only motivation was profit. Show me the money and I'll sell out our country. And he sold out another traitor as well. In Genesis 2, we read of the sordid story of how Adam rebelled and brought sin and death to all mankind. Man suddenly gave up light and life that he enjoyed in the garden and mankind was plunged by the wrong choice of Adam into darkness and despair, having no hope and without God now in the world. But then God so loved this wicked world that he sent his Son into the world, Jesus Christ the Savior, the last Adam, who went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed the Father, where he obeyed the Father's will, and brought life and light to all who believe. The second Adam. First Adam brought death. The second Adam, Jesus, brought light and life. But that night in Gethsemane, there was more than just physical darkness that overcame Jerusalem. There was spiritual darkness. Look at John 13. John 13, verse 30. John 13:30. Judas, he then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. He went out. Why did he go out? He didn't go out because he had some nice things to take care of. He went out to begin his betrayal. He immediately went out, and it was night. And there's, to me, to emphasize, it was night. It was dark. When men do evil deeds. It was the night humanity sank to its lowest depths. The thing that strikes us here is the utter loneliness of Judas. He went out by himself in the dark. It was night. It just takes a few words to tell the sordid story. He went out immediately and it was night. Within was light and gladness and the richest fellowship the world has ever known, for Jesus was there. And there was fellowship, communion, joy in the presence of the Savior. John was leaning on his bosom. The talk was on holy themes that evening. And outside was hostility and hatred. Outside was darkness, and it was night. And that's a fitting description of anyone going away from God. And Judas was going away from Jesus. And you and I, if we go away from God, we go into the night, into the darkness. As if to emphasize the awfulness of the crime, God adds the words, and it was night. In other words, it was dark. It was the darkest of the dark. And the darkness of sin was now, from outward appearances, in control of the night. Sin was in control. Satan was in control. All under God's sovereign power, of course. But sin drove Judas out into the darkness. No man drove Judas out in the darkness. It was a motion of his own heart and life that impelled Judas to choose darkness rather than light. He didn't have to do this, but he did it. It was his choice. It's the continual effects of sin in every shape and form, in every age and country. Sin brings and intensifies the loneliness of life, the darkness into which man will enter if he so chooses to do that. If you and I step into that realm of the darkness of sin, we need to remember that it is indeed darkness, night, blackness. You choose sin, you choose blackness. You really want to live in blackness, in darkness? It's not a small matter when we choose darkness, when we choose sin. And I choose sin. I choose sin. It's a choice. Whenever we entertain sin and sinful thinking, we entertain darkness and we say, come in. Come in, dear darkness. Come into my life and have your way in your heart. I welcome you. You may have me. I am yours. That's what we're saying. Jesus had just said at the supper in John 13. In fact, you can look at John 13:21. Jesus had just said at the supper, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And he knew full well he would be betrayed, and who would betray him. And indeed, Jesus was betrayed by Judas at the hands of the Jews and the Romans together to take him to the cross. And he could have stopped it right there. Jesus could have, but he didn't, because he would give himself. Remember, no man took his life, he gave it. That's the wonder of our salvation. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He could have stopped it, but he didn't, because he would give himself for our sins. You see, Jesus was not a helpless victim. He was the God of the universe. He was the God of all power. He didn't give up his power when he became the Son of Man, when he was taken to the cross, when he was betrayed. He still had all power. No man would take his life from him, but he would willingly lay it down for all men, including Judas. Judas could have been saved. Look at John 10, verse 17. John 10, 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Wow. He died for me because he loved me. He died for Terry Post because he loved Terry Post in spite of who Terry Post is. And what Terry Post is on the inside isn't very pretty. God loved me in spite of that. And he loved you, and he loves you with an everlasting love. He died for me because he loved me. Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 6 to 8. While I was a sinner, in my sins, condemned, headed for hell, he died for me. He died for me. Well, in this great betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas, we see, first of all, Christ's absolute authority, verses 1 through 4. John 18, verses 1 through 4. Christ's absolute authority, his absolute authority. And point number two is going to be Christ's overwhelming power and love. And we won't get to that. But number one, Christ's absolute authority, verses 1 through 4. And number two, Christ's overwhelming power and love, verses 4 to 9. But his absolute authority. John 18, 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto him, whom seek ye? When Jesus went back over the brook Cedron, actually it's the word Kidron, the Kidron Valley, and it's K-I-D-R-O-N, and he went over the brook Kidron after he prayed his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus and his men left the Temple Mount and went down into the ravine of Kidron. And Kidron means dark, gloomy. And it was called dark and gloomy, Kidron, because of the blood that flowed in the Kidron Valley that came from the temple. The blood of the thousands upon thousands of sacrifices which were offered in the temple area in Jerusalem, especially on the Passover, that blood flowed into a brook and it changed the color of the water. It made it dark, the color of blood. And so the blood would flow a couple hundred feet down in the valley, and then the valley went up on the west side. Let's see, we're going down this way, and it'd go up on the west side. No, on the west side. It would go this way. Is this east? Yeah, I get mixed up in this building sometimes because we don't have windows in here, so I can't see where the sun is. Anyway, so the valley would go down from Jerusalem here, down the Kidron Valley, and then go up into the Garden of Gethsemane and the Mount of Olives over here. So the blood would flow that several hundred feet, and it went up the west side of the Mount of Olives, or the western side, where we find the Garden of Gethsemane, which is directly east of the temple. The word Gethsemane literally means oil press, and it was called that because that was where they would press or squeeze the olives that grew there. They have olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. Olives grew there, and they would get olive oil from those olives. Now, there are still olive trees there today, and they will tell you when you go there, and we were there years ago and saw those olive trees, and they told us these trees were growing here in the time of Jesus. And I thought, wow, we're looking on the very trees that Jesus may have been looking at. The same trees were alive in the garden when Christ was there. And Jesus, and some of them are huge. The trunks are just huge. And Jesus would go to this garden, of course, and we know he prayed in this garden. He prayed in this oil press. What a picture of the suffering of our Lord, who would go through the press himself. He himself would be squeezed. He would give his life. He would be squeezed, crushed. His life would be drained out of him. And he would experience Gethsemane oil press for all of us. The sin of the world, yes, the sin of the world would come upon him. His lifeblood would be drained from his body like an olive or a grape being crushed. He tasted my judgment. He was crushed for me, that I might not be crushed. He would experience our hell in our place. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53. In Hebrews 9, you may turn there, Hebrews 9 and verse 25. Hebrews 9, 25 through 28. Verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have suffered often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It was one offering, one sacrifice for our sins. All the offerings of the Old Testament were never sufficient to take away sin. They only covered sin for a time. His offering was once, which would take away sin forever. In verse 27, as in appointed unto men once to die, but after this in judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That means to bear the sins of a lot. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. And then the great prophecy again, Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. Well, Jesus came to this area of the garden to pray. And he came there often to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he now comes at the time of the Passover, when the population of Jerusalem would swell, some believe the population of Jerusalem would swell to 10 times its normal. It would be like all of a sudden, instead of McPherson having, let's say, 15,000, it would become a population of 150,000. You know, kind of like during the May Day parade. Doesn't it swell to about 150,000? Well, maybe not, Matt. Well, I've heard it just goes up a lot. I know that. But anyway, it was, 150,000. One estimate is the population of Jerusalem was at 40,000 normally, and it would swell to 250,000 during this time when Jesus went to the garden to pray. Anyway, there are thousands and thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of pilgrims who made the journey to Jerusalem from all over Israel. And so here Jesus gets away from these thousands and he gets alone with God. You and I need to get away and get alone with God. We may not be facing tens of thousands, but we get distracted, don't we? And Jesus gets alone with God. And it's interesting to realize that Judas knew where to find him. He knew where he would go because Jesus had a pattern. He had a habit of going there to pray, and Jesus knew that. He goes there early in the morning to pray. In John 18:2, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither. He often met there with his disciples. And he goes there in Mark 1:35 says, he goes there early in the morning to pray. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Again, that's Mark 1:35. Now, Judas is coming with a band of soldiers. But we need to remember that Jesus is in control of all of this. You know, Jesus is always in control. He's in control of my life and your life. He is sovereign. He is a master. He is God. And he's in control. And he is the authority here through it all. Through the betrayal, the arrest, the judgment, the crucifixion, Jesus has orchestrated all of this. He went to the garden. He went to the garden because he knew Judas would be looking for him there and would find him there. And so Jesus, I don't know, it's almost like when you play hide and seek with your three-year-old grandchild. When you hide, you don't really hide. You hide in a way that you can be found. And it's almost like that. He knew Judas would look for him there and would find him. So he goes to Gethsemane and he sovereignly arranges the time, the place, the circumstances for his own betrayal. He knows what he's walking into. Now, I would run away from the betrayer and the treachery. I would think, I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to be treated in this way. I don't deserve to be treated in this way, even though I do deserve it. But Jesus Christ never deserved it. But Jesus Christ would never run away. Rather, he will run to the hideous crime being perpetrated on him. Jesus is the one who makes it all work for Judas. Jesus knew this was the Father's will. And all the previous attempts to lay hands on him failed because we always read, but his hour was not yet come. His hour, the hour of his death, the hour of the cross, had not yet come. We see that in John 2, verse 4, John 7, verse 6, John 7, verse 30, and other places as well. Verse 30 of John 7, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Nobody can touch him till his hour would come. He's in control. He's not this helpless victim. He willingly laid his life down for you and me. What love is this? But as long as his hour was not come, every attempt to take him would fail miserably. But his hour would come, and it did come, and when it came, he went all the way, right into the humiliation, the mocking, the jeering, the thorns, the beatings, the torture, the cross. He set his face like a flint. Hereby perceive we, 1 John 3, 16, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In Luke 9:51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Set it like a flint. John 18:3, Judas and having received a ban, and this ban is, some have it translated, a cohort, a contingent, a detachment of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees coming thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So here comes Judas and the officers. They come trampling into the garden full force. And it comes with a band or a cohort of men. And a cohort, some say, numbered around 500 or 600 men, maybe more. You ever think of it that way? 500 or 600 men? A detachment from the cohort may have been around 200 soldiers. So let's assume it was just a detachment of a cohort. If that was so, you probably have 200 men coming into the garden to arrest Jesus. 200 or more men to arrest one man who wasn't even going to put up a fight, who willingly gave his life. And they come with lanterns and torches and weapons. And they came equipped. They were ready. They were ready. And they probably came equipped this way because they were assuming that Jesus would try to run and run for his life, and that they may have to search the mountainside. But of course we know that Jesus had no intention of fleeing from them. He would willingly surrender to them because he had come to die. And nothing would stop him. Nothing would thwart that plan. He had come to die, and die on the cross he would, though the gates of hell be hurled at the Savior. He would arrive at the cross at the exact time appointed by the Father. Behold, the Lamb of God had taken away the sin of the world, John 1:29. This Lamb would meekly submit to the will of the Father and would voluntarily lay down his life. The great betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas. And we see Christ's absolute authority. Absolute authority. And then I'm just going to mention, secondly, we see Christ's overwhelming power and love in verse 4 and verse 9. Verse 4 and verse 9. Where are we at? Chapter 18. Jesus there, yeah. Verse 4. John 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward. And they fell to the ground. And he asked them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. And the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. His overwhelming power and love. Look who's in control here. We read a prophecy of this and other things of Christ in Psalm 2, verse 2 to 4. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. As soon as he had said, I am he, they went away backward and they fell to the ground. And he that sits in the heavens was laughing. God always has the last laugh. Who are you seeking? I am he. Judas stood with them as the lead betrayer. The betrayer in chief. But the Lord had overwhelming power that he could exercise at will, and he does so here to remind those who would take him who's really in charge. And this is such an amazing, wonderful, even delightful passage, because you have this picture of these men just falling all over each other, like dominoes. It's just a mess. They're just all tangled up with each other, falling one upon the other until they're all on the ground, and they couldn't begin to withstand the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all, every single one of them, fall prostrate before him, before the Lord, whether willingly or unwillingly. And all he had to do was speak his name, and his enemies were rendered helpless. And this is the same one who spoke, and it was done. He spoke the worlds into existence. He spoke life into becoming life. And Jesus will use that powerful word again as we read in Revelation 19:21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Whom seek ye? I am he. He is a great I am of the Old Testament. He, Jesus, is not just a man, though the perfect man he was, but he was a God-man. He was the great I am that I am of the Old Testament. He is the great I am. He said, I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the great shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me. Jesus, knowing all things, said, Whom seek ye? Again. And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. I'm back in verse 5. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he said, I'm he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Verse 7. Then he asked them again, Whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I have told you I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, and the saying might be fulfilled, when she spake of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Twice he asked them, "Whom seek ye?" And he added, if ye seek me, let these go their way. He's looking out after his disciples. He had asked the Father, protect those whom you've given me in chapter 17. And in Acts 2, we see the faithfulness of disciples who would be bold and strong and willing to die for the Lord. Well, God knows. God knows the trials that we are ready to face and those which we are not ready for yet. And he never tempts us. He never tests us above what we are able. He never sends a test into your life and mine where we say, I can't handle this. This is too big of a trial. God will never do that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above what you are able, but will with the temptation, the testing, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Note the paradox. They came with torches to take the light of the world. They came with weapons to arrest the Prince of Peace. And they betrayed him with a kiss. Whomever I shall kiss, the same is he. Matthew 26:48. And in Mark 14:44, and he that betrayed him gave them a token, saying, whoever I kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away. The betrayer had a prearranged signal. He would kiss the one whom they should seize. One commentator said, it was a crowning touch of horror, the last point of infamy beyond which human infamy could not go. When out in the garden, Judas betrayed his master, not with a shout, not with a sword, not with a stab or a blow, but with a kiss. With a kiss. It's unbelievable. That would happen. The great betrayer, the one who sold his Lord, the one who turned away from his Lord. Let's not be betraying our Lord. Let's be faithful to him. Let's honor him. Let's seek him. Let's make him first in our lives. Let's do all that we can for him, but let's not turn our backs on him and betray him. But we can. Maybe we have. May it never be. May God find us faithful to him. Love him. Serve him. Be faithful to him. And God will bless as we do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for this passage. And I thank you that we can be faithful. You give us grace to serve you. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from these who would do evil, these who would betray the Lord Jesus Christ himself. May we not betray him. May we not betray our friends or family members, Lord, but be faithful. And if we have been guilty of betrayal, may we be quick to repent and seek forgiveness and seek reconciliation. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your love. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning that doesn't know that love, doesn't know Jesus as Savior, they would trust him even today. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.